that he was going to rule over and they were going to rule with him. All this time that they had been following Jesus, they thought he's going to put down and destroy the Roman Empire. He's going to set up Israel as the king of the whole world. And we're going to be 12 people in charge of different parts of that kingdom. And they just followed based upon that fact, I guess. And even though he kept telling them that's not right, they still didn't see it. It was not because they couldn't see it. It's because they had other thoughts in mind, kind of like some of y'all today. You may be with me. Some of y'all are somewhere else. You got ideas about what you're doing this afternoon and tomorrow and next week and so forth. And you may be with me, and again, you may not. That's kind of how the disciples were. And they understood not what he was saying, what he had spoken. Now, there's two other passages in Matthew and Mark where this is found about Jesus' prophecy. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want to show you what Matthew recorded about this, what Mark said about it, and we saw what Luke said about it. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, it says, and this is the way Matthew, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's writing down these details about this event. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Now, wherever they went in those days to Jerusalem, they always said, we're going up. Up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples along the way and said unto them, behold, fellers, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, me, shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death. And they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. That means to whip the living daylights out of me, and to scourge and to crucify him. And hallelujah, the third day he will arise again. That's what Matthew writes. What does Mark write about it? Well, it's in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. That's what Matthew said about it. Now, what does Mark say? Mark 10, 32. This is what Mark says. And they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. Now, Jesus had already set his eyes as flint to go toward Jerusalem. This was the plan. This was the purpose. He came into the world to die. He was born in Bethlehem, born to die. They were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. So they were amazed and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, unto him. And he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, but the third day he shall rise again. So whenever he told them about the trouble that was coming, the death he was facing, he always said, but on the third day, after they have killed me and buried me, on the third day, I'm going to rise up from the dead. Now you see, Matthew doesn't say anything about scriptures being fulfilled, does he? You notice that? Mark doesn't say anything about all the scriptures must be fulfilled. He didn't say that. Luke did. And so notice, that's what I want to deal with first of all with you. Luke said in the passage we read first, we go to Jerusalem, all things that were written by the prophets, that is during the Old Testament days, concerning the Son of Man, shall be accomplished. Matthew didn't add that. Mark didn't put that in. But Luke did in his passage when he wrote that event. Oh, there's so many, many passages in the Old Testament that predict the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of the proofs that the Bible really is the Word of God. I'm not very smart. I never have been a straight A student in my whole life. I made it through school in B's and C's and so forth, but I never was as intelligent as some of y'all are. And I'm proud of all of you all. But I have learned enough to know that throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many prophecies about Jesus coming, about his birth, his life, his death. And Jesus says all of these are going to have to be fulfilled and be accomplished in me, all those about his death. Someone has figured out there are about 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Now, we call Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means anointed. Jesus means Savior. Jesus Christ. Jesus the anointed. Christos, anointed one, means the Messiah. And they were looking for the Messiah, the deliverer, to come all through the days of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. So Jesus said, these scriptures are going to be fulfilled in my death and my resurrection. Now in John chapter 20 and verse 31, you don't need to turn there, but John chapter 20 and verse 31, it's on the screen. Thank you, Adam. You're great. We preach the sermons together, Adam and I do, and I love this cooperation. Someday he'll come up here and I'll go back there and we'll just see what happens. Amen? Amen? Who knows? That may be a prophecy. He had a no. That may be a prophecy right there, okay? It says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life through his name. All right, there's another verse, Matthew 26, 56. In Matthew 26, 56, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Very important to realize that. And I said a while ago when I wasn't very smart and all, I was going somewhere with that idea. There have been some who have figured out the probabilities of those prophecies in the Old Testament ever being fulfilled as they were. And those mathematicians that I have read about, and some of you all have too, they have looked at all of that and they have concluded, there's a greater chance that you'll win that several billion dollar lottery than that this will all happen. There's just no way that's a chance. No way that that's a chance. That all of these prophecies would be fulfilled just as they were prophesied. And that's a reason to believe. That's a reason to say Jesus must be who he said he was. He must be the Son of God. All those prophecies that were made 1,000 years before Christ were fulfilled in him. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? And it helps us to believe. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, and he said unto them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. Notice, this is after the resurrection. Jesus is walking along with the two men on the road and they're wondering about what's going on. And so it says that Jesus Christ, my Lord and your Lord, my Savior and your Savior, Jesus Christ, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to those two men the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Boy, I wish he was here today. He could explain this so much better than I can. And I'll tell you what, he walked along and told those two men about everything from Moses and through all the prophets that were fulfilled in him. Ah, and it says, what happened to their heart? Remember that? Their hearts burned within them. Oh, they were so thrilled to know who Jesus really was. Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and, what else? The prophets and what else? And the Psalms must be fulfilled. So those were the divisions of the Old Testament. The writings of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, all the minor prophets and the major prophets, and the Psalms, that's called the writings. So he said all of these prophecies must be fulfilled. And so he was explaining to the people about that. Well, look at two or three of the prophecies this morning. I hope to be able to help you, and somehow some of y'all may not have ever heard this before. I imagine some of you, this is brand new to you. And so let's look at three or four of these prophecies. Let's look first of all at Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. Now this is a prophecy that Jesus would be sold for 30, what? Pieces of silver. That's right. Jesus was sold 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. See if you see it there. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. Look at what it says in Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? What will you give me to give Jesus to you? I'll deliver him up to you. And they covenanted with him, Judas, for how much? 30 pieces of silver. That was a fulfillment of that prophecy of Zechariah 11:12. All right, look, another prophecy of the Old Testament. Jesus would be betrayed by his closest friends. Psalm 55 in verse 12. Here it is. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it if it was my enemy. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. You see, here was a prophecy of being betrayed by his friend. Matthew 26, verse 49 and 50. Matthew 26, 49 and 50. And immediately he went to Jesus, that is Judas, and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come to do. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. There was a prophecy made hundreds of years before that Jesus would be betrayed by his friend. Then there's another, Zechariah 11:13. Zechariah 11:13. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. There's a prophecy made by Zacharias, and we believe it was a prophecy about Jesus Look at Matthew 27, verse 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 27 now. We're in the Word of God. Not my Word, it's the Word of the Lord. Matthew 27, 5 through 7. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. That's Judas. And he went out and what? Hanged himself. Suicide is so prevalent all over this world. It's one of the most devastating things, but it's an epidemic in the world today. Well, Judas, after he realized what he had done, it says he went away and hung himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver. You see, he had took the 30 pieces of silver from them. And then when he realized what he had done, he took that back and threw it at those guys that had given it to him. And said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury. It's the price of blood. They said, we can't use it in the church house anymore. We can't, you've already got it. It's blood money. So they counseled together. And they took the 30 pieces of silver that they'd given to Judas, and he'd thrown it back at them when he realized how terrible he had sinned. And so they counseled together and they said, what are we going to do with this money? And they bought the what? Potter's Field as a burial place for strangers. There again, the Word of God, a prophecy from the Old Testament. There's another one, Zechariah 13:7. Whole bunch of them in Zechariah. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Now, you look to the New Testament for a scripture to fulfill that. Matthew 26, 56. Matthew 26, 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples did what? Forsook him and ran away like a bunch of scared dogs with their tails tucked between their legs. It's what it says in the King James. That's what it says in the Brother David translation. I like that old country gospel translation myself. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples, all those that have said, we'll never leave you, no matter what happens, we'll stand by your side. Then all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. They're disciples of Jesus fleeing today. They're folks who come to Christ and say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do his will. I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll be true to him. I'll never give up. I'll never betray him. And I'll bet you that some of us right here are guilty of forsaking Jesus, running away from him and not doing what we said we would do. The disciples forsook him. Another one. We'll hurry right along. Got two more. Psalm 35:11. Isn't this interesting? Psalm 35:11. It says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Well, look at Matthew 26, verse 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. They went all around trying to get people to say that Jesus is not really who he said he was. So they tried to obtain false witnesses, testimony against Jesus, in order that they might put him to death. They had it all planned. It's kind of like our president of our United States now. And it doesn't matter what is true about all of the situations about our president. There's some who hate him, who want him out of office, who'll do anything in the world. And of course, there's some of his friends who'll do the same thing to the other side. So it's a two-sided deal right there in our society right now. Well, they kept trying to get false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. they couldn't find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, Matthew says, two did come forward. One other prophecy, maybe, let's look at. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Here's a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah wrote his prophecy 900 years before Jesus was ever born. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. You guys, it's got your beards. You see, Jesus had that beard, and it says, they plucked the hair. I always thought about it. Someday I saw that, and I thought, my. So I knew they spit at him and slapped him in the face, but it says literally they pulled out his beard. Boy, that hurt, wouldn't it, Brian? My soul, plucking out the beard. So it says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. You know, one of the worst things in the world, I'm sure, is to be spit upon. So far, no one has ever spit in my face. Now, this afternoon, somebody may break that record of mine and may come up to me and get a whole bunch of snot in their nose and in their mouth. That, I said it, didn't I? Anna's not here. My wife's not here. I can say snot. Yeah. I wouldn't say it if she was sitting there. She'd get on to me real bad. Y'all know what I mean. I'm talking to folks who know just like I do. I thought, you know, they hit him and they slapped him and all that. But it says they spit in his face, spit upon him. That is the most awful humiliation in the world. And they were beating and hitting and spitting upon Jesus and pulling out his beard. There's a prophecy. Look, Matthew 27, 30. Matthew 27 and verse 30. And they spit upon him. And then they took a reed, a long stick, and smote him on his head. That's what they're doing to Jesus. That's what they're doing to the only perfect man who ever lived. That's what they're doing to the Son of God. That's what they're doing to the one who came into this world to save sinners. This is what they're doing. That's fulfilled prophecy, yes. And they smote him on his head. Well, let's read one or two more. Isaiah 53, 7. Y'all need to know this. Isaiah 53, this is that great passage in Isaiah 53, 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus wasn't one of those. If he was living today, he wouldn't be on Twitter all the time defending himself like some people we know. Maybe some of you all. President likes to do that, and a lot of other members of Congress likes to do that, and maybe you like to do that too. You couldn't talk to them in face and confront them, but you like to Twitter it, you know, and get back at them. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. There's the picture. Tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about that lamb being placed on the altar and killed and blood poured out as a sacrifice. We'll talk about that at the Lord's Supper tonight. And like a sheep that is silent, there's that sheep laying there, bound up, tied up, throat slit, silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 12 through 14. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. The old spiritual years and years ago that I used to sing that, he said not a mumbling word. I like that phrase. That's for the deep south. And he said not a mumbling word. And he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders. He made no answer. Then Pilate, here is Pilate, the ruler, Roman ruler, ruling over Israel. Pilate with all of his power. Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. Now, boy, there is a man who's strong. He's not a weak man. He's strong. He doesn't have to fight back. He doesn't have to go back with his voice. He doesn't have to get revenge and all of that kind of stuff. He answered not a thing. And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So what did the governor, what did Pilate think? Look at what it says. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He thought, man, I got this guy here. We're fixing to crucify him. I'm fixing to turn him over. Somebody over to be crucified. It may be Barabbas or Jesus. But Jesus just stands there. He's standing there strong and powerful. He is assured. He knows who he is. He knows what he's up to. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he came into the world. Others may not know, but he knows. He has confidence. And that's the kind of confidence that hopefully you have and that I would have. That when we are accused, that we will just not fight back. Jesus did not do that. And then one other verse. We're going somewhere here. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And what? Read that with me. And with his stripes we are healed. Let's read that again together. Read it out loud. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, you're saved. You're saved. Most of us are saved here today. If you're saved and you really believe it and know it, raise your hand. Just hold them up there. If you're saved and you believe it, you know it, raise your... Okay, children of God. That means that by his stripes we have been healed of the horrible disease, which is the greatest of all, which is sin. Matthew 27:26-29. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. And after weaving a crown of thorns, I'm so glad I was able to do this story with you all today. Didn't know exactly where we were going with this, but I think here we, nothing more wonderful than talking about Jesus and the cross and my chains are gone. I've been set free. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. You see, they'd put a purple robe on him, hadn't he? Mocking him. And they bowed their knee before him. They bowed down before him, but they weren't worshiping. They were making a mockery. They were humiliating him. They were showing their bad side and how evil they really were. So they put a crown of thorns on his head, a reed in his hand like a royal scepter, like a king would have. Dressed in that royal robe, they bowed their knees before him and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" One last, and this will be the last one. Psalm 109:24. Psalm 109:24. My knees are weak through fasting and my flesh falls of fatness. Now look at that passage in the New Testament. John 19:17. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew language, Golgotha. Golgotha. And then in Luke 23 and verse 6, very important, he's taking his cross. He is so weak. He's been through so much. He's bled so much. He doesn't have the strength. And he's stumbling beneath the wood heavy cross. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon a guy named Simon. He was a Cyrenian coming out of that country. And say they took him, Simon, I believe, as probably you do too because of all you've read about it. He was a black man. And they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, a black man, coming up out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Do you not see those prophecies? And there are so many. I've got a long, long list. I had 25 today. I only shared a few of them. There are hundreds of them. You could do a Bible study. This would be a good thing. Go back and look and find out all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and his death and what's going to happen to him and what did happen to him. And finally, on the third day after he was buried, he arose from the dead. What does this mean to you? Number one, you can trust the faith that you have in Jesus. I'm telling you, this world is full of people trying to get you to doubt your salvation. They're trying to get you to doubt the Bible. They're trying to cause you to doubt what the Bible says. I mean, it's a full-time job for millions of people in this world. So we have to be very careful. But let me say this. You can trust the faith that you have in Jesus. Number two, you can depend upon God to do everything that he promises. The last two Sundays, I've said there are at least 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000 promises. And we love to sing that old gospel song, Standing on the Promises, because you can stand upon the promises. You can take it to the bank. It is the truth of God. And if he makes a promise to you, he will keep it. You can depend upon God to do everything that he promises. And number three, you can know the power of God in your life. I know some of y'all may be thinking, Brother Dave, you've told us all about Jesus and all about what he did and all those many things there. But I've tried it and it's just not working. Had two guys I worked with all this week, and they're from another part of the area way down yonder. They were laying carpet for us in our house. Matter of fact, that's what. So I took them out to dinner. And I was trying to figure out if they were saved or lost. Amanda's son. And I said, have you ever been baptized? And the older man said, yes, I have. When and where? Well, he told about in kindergarten. He hadn't been to church since. And then his son there, who I said, now, when were you baptized? I always say that because if they've been baptized, you're pretty sure that they're saved. I mean, baptism doesn't save you, but that's always my lead-in when I talk to someone, because if the person says, I've been baptized, I know at least they have some exposure to the gospel. Nobody baptizes anybody unless they're babies, unless they know, or at least they testify, I believe this. And so the boy said, well, there was a preschool down at Rose Hill Baptist Church when I was a little boy, and I was baptized. But I hadn't been to church since. So there they were. We talked about that. I texted them this morning. I said, are y'all going to go to church today? They may not. And you may be one of those who say, well, yeah, I was saved. I was baptized. But you kind of like those. You hadn't been living it. You hadn't been trusting Christ. You haven't been following Him. And you realize today that's wrong, don't you? You realize that's a sin. And so today it may be during the invitation that you would want to say, I know, I believe that I have been saved. I've even been baptized. I believe I am a Christian, but I'm not walking with Jesus and I'm not following Him. And I want to confess that. And you may want to come to the altar and pray and confess that, or say something to me and confess and rededicate your life. Or it may be that you have never been saved in the first place. And you'd love to come this morning and say, Brother Dave, I don't know all about it, but what I saw in all those scriptures today, if that's the Son of God, and I believe that He is, all that He did for me, and you're telling me all I have to do is believe that, I don't have to work, I don't have to strive, I don't have to pay money, I don't have to do all those things, I don't have to be smart or ignorant or anything. All I got to do is believe. That's what I say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the freedom that I've had to stand up and proclaim Your word and share the good news about what You did for us, which in many ways looked like it was bad news, Your death, Your burial, but oh, we realize it had to be. There was no other way that we could be saved. You had to do that. It was the Father's will. And so I pray this morning that wherever You lead, we will follow. In Your name we pray. Amen.